Welcome to the Jonathan Shuttlesworth podcast. To stay connected, go to revivaltoday.com. And now, here is Evangelist Jonathan.
Come on this Wednesday night, give Jesus a great big hand clap one more time. Praise God. Who came expecting to receive from the Lord tonight? Praise the Lord. Well, I want you, if you have your Bibles, open them with me to Acts chapter 8. You can stay up and play with me a little bit, Brother Tony. Acts, the 8th chapter. The Bible says in verse 4, Acts 8, verse 4. How many of you have been blessed this week? Amen. That guy does not drink decaf. Acts chapter 8, verse 4. But the believers who were scattered preached the gospel of Jesus Christ wherever they went. Philip, for example, went to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. Crowds listened intently to Philip because they were eager to hear his message and see the miracles that he did. Everybody say, see the miracles. So there was an element to Philip's preaching that caused the crowd to come, that gave validity to his message and made them look forward to coming and hearing him day after day. What kind of miracles? Many evil spirits were cast out, screaming as they left their victims. And many who had been paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was great joy in the city. We had a breakthrough of joy last night. Faith brings joy. You know where you get that in the Bible? The Bible says it in two places in particular. Romans chapter 14, verse 17. True religion is not meat or drink, but it is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. There was a man that shook the world from Seoul, South Korea. His name was Dr. Youngie Cho. He was a happy guy. He'd be saying stuff that wasn't even funny, and the whole crowd would be giggling. Because people that have the presence of God, the Bible says, in his presence is fullness of joy. Think of that. In his presence is fullness of joy. Like, not a little joy, not enough to make you smile, an overflow of joy. In his presence is fullness of joy. At his right hand, pleasure forevermore. And so when you're in the presence of God, you know, when I was growing up in church, they would say, you see Mr. Anderson over there? He spends 4 hours a day praying. And you'd see him look like this. You think, who's he praying to? Because when you spend time with God, we closed with it last night, Isaiah chapter 10, verse 27, that the anointing lifts the heavy burden and destroys the yoke of bondage. I get nervous when I'm around Christians that aren't happy. I just assume that they have people that they've buried in a state park or something like that. Because I don't know how you can know Jesus. And obviously, you can hear news that troubles you for a little bit of time. But when somebody's just always stern and down and keep me in prayer, something's wrong. And the something that's wrong is they need to be in the presence of God. So as that crowd came in the presence of God, the Bible says many demon spirits were cast out screaming as they left. The other place I'd tell you where there's joy that you can see it pretty clear is the Bible says that 12 spies, Numbers chapter 13, and then into chapter 14, 12 spies were sent to scout out the land. 10 said, we can't take it. 2 said, we should take it at once. The 10 that said, we can't take it, the Bible says they spread their evil report of unbelief to the whole crowd. And the people cried all night. Unbelief brings sorrow. When people don't have any hope, they cry. But Jesus removes tears. Can you say amen? And then he replaces them with tears of joy. Now, I told you I'm going to preach on the gifts of the Spirit, and I likely will because I like keeping my word. But, you know, an interesting way, I don't know if I've ever preached it like this, one of the things the gifts of the Spirit does is it gives you the ability supernaturally to take people that are sad and make them happy. Not by rubbing their shoulder and telling them, you know, you'll get punched in the face if somebody just washed somebody and you rub their shoulder and say, hey, that's all right, keep a good attitude, or they'll at least feel like punching you in the face. But when God comes, he'll actually lift the burden off of somebody and destroy the yoke of bondage because of the anointing. That's been happening the last It's been three nights already. Sunday, Monday, Tuesday. And it's going to happen with more intensity here. Now, the Bible says there was great joy in the city. It had an effect where it grew the crowd. This is, I have the privilege of being the first evangelist they've had into this church from what I've heard in 20 years, which is good for me because nobody messed up before me and I got a clean slate. So what does an evangelist do? Philip was an evangelist. He went to a city and preached Christ to them. My dad is an evangelist, still is. I was going to say he was, but he's alive and he's still preaching. Actually, he's preaching probably more now than he ever has at 65. A lot of times, and you can see what an evangelist does there, they basically go into a region and blow it up. God gives. I had a guy, he's a pastor, he didn't like evangelists, and he said, "You evangelists, blow in, blow up, and blow out." And I said, "That's right. That's what you do. When you got a week at a church, you don't have 30 years to teach them." So God equips an evangelist to do a quick work to bring in the harvest. And then an evangelist and a pastor, a true evangelist and a true pastor, don't fight their best friends. Because a pastor enjoys, your pastor was telling me at lunch today how once he got married and started having children, he realized the value of family, and that kind of turned his heart to pastoring. So an evangelist brings in fresh converts that are hungry to be discipled. Actually, that's what happened in America. You had all these guys, these evangelists, A.A. Allen, Jack Coe, R.W. Schambach towards the end, Oral Roberts, if I didn't say him, and I could name some others, that went and put their tent up and preached, and people were getting saved left and right. Then there was a hunger in them as they had gotten given their life to Christ. They didn't know the Bible. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 6 that we should go on and become mature in our understanding. So once you get saved, if you really get saved and continue in the faith, you want to know what the Bible says. And so these teachers, that's where all these teaching ministries came from, that wanted to teach. But now there isn't a big influx of people getting saved. So you can see how now the tide's going the other way, where God's raising up evangelists to go and win the lost so that America can be saved. Can you say amen? You can't teach people that don't love God to be holy and moral. So you can pass all the laws you want. You'll just end up with like a North Korea type of situation where you're trying to enforce harshly behavior. But God takes a stony heart and replaces it with a soft heart. Can you say amen? So what does an evangelist do? Well, I played that Camden video. You can do crusade evangelism like that, and we do that. Then the Bible says all five ministry gifts, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. These are given for the work of the ministry, the building up of the church, and the perfecting of the saints. So just like an evangelist has an element, like we did at Easter, we did a big crusade at our church in Pittsburgh and simultaneously in Fort Worth, 2,000 at the one, 3,000 at the other, mostly unsaved. But then God will also use an evangelist to stir and impart things that are in his spirit to that church. Why, my dad, when I traveled with him as a little kid, he would stay 1 or 2 weeks, sometimes 3 weeks, sometimes like when he went to Otisville, Michigan, when I was a teenager, he was in the middle of a 40-day fast, and that meeting blew up. I'm going to tell you what I mean by blew up. It was a church of about 140 people, and by the time he left, there was 880 people coming, and they had 443, something like that, first-time decisions for Jesus Christ. Not recommitments, not counting anybody from the church that came to the altar to recommit their lives. One family in particular, there was a lady, she was the only one from her family that went to church. Her husband didn't go and her children didn't go. When the meeting ended after the 6th week, there were 48 people from her family that came to church. They took up a whole section. This feels a little limited, Brother Devin. So her husband got saved. Actually, every member of her family on both sides got saved. Husband got saved. Their teenage children got saved. Then the wife's brothers and sisters and all the cousins got saved. The paternal and maternal grandparents got saved. Until, imagine that. In 6 weeks, you go from being the only one in your family sitting in a section to your family takes up the whole section. That's what God did. So I would routinely, when I'm just kind of like explaining to you what's going on right now, why the place is packed out. It was nice to hear pastor say, if there's any room, please let somebody know so we can fill in all the seats. This is what revival does. That's why if you Google my name, Jonathan Shuttlesworth, put COVID after it and watch what comes up. Because that's kind of where things changed for me. Because I heard them say, you can't have church. And at first they said you have to limit it to 10 people. Well, you can't have a 10-person revival. And you can't have a socially distanced revival. The Bible says with Philip, crowds, everybody say crowds came. You know, you hear people, or at least I heard people growing up, they would kind of malign crowds and malign quote-unquote mega church. You know, churches, I don't think church should be big. Well, then you wouldn't have liked the church in the book of Acts. Because the Bible says on the first day, 3,000 were saved and added to the church. Can you say amen?
Amen.
And so, God, you're going to see with Christ, like what they would teach where I grew up. They would say, how many of you know after all the miracles that Jesus did, when he went to heaven, there was only 120 people in the upper room. So you can do all the work, but, you know, basically things won't grow. Yeah, there were 120 people for 10 days. Then when the Holy Spirit came, it immediately went to 3,120. Then the Bible says it went to, they numbered 5,000. And people say, yeah, but they met in everyone's homes. No, the Bible says they met in homes, but they also would meet all together to listen to the apostles' teaching. Paul taught in the biggest auditoriums of that day. You can still tour some of them in Turkey and Greece. The biggest arenas were filled, and that happened in the Pacific Northwest. Actually, when I brought up the evangelist from here, Charles S. Price, and was telling about the meetings he had here, the guy that runs the Assemblies of God archives was watching the live stream and texted me and said, would you like me to send you the newspaper articles in PDF form from when Charles Price was holding those revivals here? See, L.A., Los Angeles, where I just was, had the greatest ministries and churches in America. It's where Azusa Street hit. It's where Amy Simple McPherson's church was. Fred Price Sr. with the Faith Dome, 10,000. Charles Blake, that was a hotbed. See, some of the older folks know what I'm talking about. The younger ones won't. California was a more conservative state than Texas. There are great churches there. And then what the devil likes to do, you read in the book of Genesis 26, that God gave Isaac wells, but then the enemy came and plugged up his wells. That's what happened in L.A. Then you have here. San Francisco had a church called Glad Tidings Tabernacle. Several thousand people plugged up. Then the Pacific Northwest was a hotbed. People would travel from Texas to here to be in good revival meetings. You wouldn't think that. That's only a handful of years ago. But the devil likes to come in and mess and plug up a well that God's dug. But you know what we're doing this week? The same thing Isaac did. The Bible says he went and dug another well. The devil's not going to stop what God has planned for Oregon and Washington and British Columbia. God's going to move in the Pacific Northwest, and he's moving right now this week in Jesus' mighty name. If you receive that, go ahead and clap your hands and give the Lord a mighty, mighty shout of praise. Crowds listened intently. There's a word with Jesus, multitudes. People followed him out to the countryside. So meetings are supposed to grow. Now, I'm leaving Friday night, so I'm not like trying to like, by the power of suggestion, trying to stay a second week. But what I'm saying, because I'm going, I pastor. But what I'm saying is, when people say, what does an evangelist come for? In fact, my father met with a denominational official and who had closed down the national office of the evangelist in that denomination. And my dad is like a very nice guy. So he asked him kindly, why would you close down the national office of the evangelist? He said, well, I always thought anything an evangelist could do, somebody on my staff could do. In other words, in his mind, an evangelist was just a guy that never started a church and traveled around and preached. Well, there are guys that travel and preach. Everybody that travels and preaches is not an evangelist. But an evangelist is a gifting where you go into a place and it grows. The first time that happened to me, the older pastor said, hey, listen, we have more people on the last night. We've had the most people this week towards the end than we had at the beginning. Why not stay a second week? I'm starting to get phone calls that people are happy about what's going on. Their son that's on drugs is off drugs, saved. Why don't we go another week? And I said, all right. So I called my dad. I said, can I take the ministry credit card and buy a couple more suits? And he said, were you believing for revival? I said, yeah. He said, then how come you only packed for 1 week? See? My dad told me, he said, I never packed for 1 week. I believed that when I went a place, it would start to spiral out of control and that people would start getting saved in mass and multitudes would come and hear the word of the Lord. You know, I'm not trying to like sell my ministry. I'll do the opposite. I'd point you to other better qualified ministries. But I will tell you, somebody really doesn't like me in that section. That's right, this guy, I wouldn't pay 2 cents to hear what he has to say. Amen, preacher. So what I am saying, though, is many churches would not even recognize that they're in revival. I was listening to a pastor, and I won't say where, and I like the guy. He said, I've been believing for revival, and I'm still believing revival is going to come. Well, he's 70. See, that's why, anybody know the name of our ministry? Revival Today. You know why I named it Revival Today? Because I got sick of growing up in Pentecostal churches and believing revival was coming. And I thought, why not have one now? So they say, how many know revival is sovereign? It's a sovereign move of God. Not really. Because God didn't sovereignly move in Samaria. A believer named Philip came and preached Christ unto them. Everybody say the word. And then the Bible says, then he demonstrated the thing he was preaching. Turn to Romans chapter 15. Romans, the 15th chapter. Romans 15, verse 16. This is Paul talking. I'm a special messenger from Christ Jesus to you Gentiles. I brought you the gospel so that I might present you as an acceptable offering to God, made holy by the Holy Spirit. So I have reason to be enthusiastic about all Christ Jesus has done through me in my service to God. Yet I dare not boast about anything else except what Christ has done through me, bringing the Gentiles to God by my message and by the way I worked among them. So there you have a consistent theme. Acts chapter 8. Crowds listened intently to what he had to say because of the miracles that he did. I brought them to God by my message, but not my message only. By my message and by the way I worked among them. They were convinced by the power of miraculous signs and wonders and by the power of God's Spirit. That's what we ended on last night. The power of signs and wonders and the power of God's Spirit. In this way did I fully preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. What separates this church from the Kingdom Hall of Jehovah's Witness or Mormon or Buddhist temples? The founders of any religion can take you to the tomb of its founder. Only Christianity can take you to an empty tomb. And then when Jesus rose from the dead, there's a lot that accomplished when he rose from the dead. Can you say amen? One of the things is, he said, I conquered death for you. Behold, I hold the keys of death, hell, and the grave. And the same resurrection life that raised my body from the grave, I give that resurrection life, not to preachers, to anyone that believes in my name. Can you say amen? John 11, 25. I am the resurrection. I am the life. They that believe in me, though they were dead, yet shall they live. Anybody that believes in me will manifest that kind of life. That life will come through your speaking. You know, there's a difference. You listen to different preachers. You can tell. You can tell ones that carry the power of God. Their speaking is not flat. There's like a dynamism to it. I don't know what word you like there's a supernatural power on their speaking. Then the Bible says, not just in the speaking, that resurrection life will come, and we covered this. But some people are just coming for the first time, so I'm resetting a little bit. Mark chapter 16. These signs will follow how many people who believe? These signs will follow everyone who believes. In my name, they'll cast out devils. They'll speak with new tongues. They'll lay their hands. Any believer will lay their hands on the sick, and the sick will recover. I told you a story the other night. And I'm not really saying this for your benefit. I'm still not over it. For a lady that got saved at our church 3 weeks before to walk into her sister's room, and her sister had plunged a knife through her chest and missed her heart by less than a centimeter and was bleeding out, dying with her eyes rolling back in her head. And she said, after being saved for 3 weeks, Something came over me and I rushed and grabbed her and said, I command you to live and not die in Jesus' name. She hadn't been to any classes. Nobody had taught her. That was the flow of the Holy Ghost, that resurrection life. The Bible says it like this, Romans chapter 8. If that same spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, think of that. You don't get Holy Spirit Junior. Jesus had the main Holy Spirit, and you get like his lesser brother. There's one Holy Spirit. If that same spirit that raised Christ Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he shall quicken your mortal body. So what does she say? She doesn't know the theological language. She's in her 20s. She said, something came over me, and she was almost surprised to hear how she was speaking. You know, I command you to live and not die. Where 4 weeks before, she probably would have just said, call the police. This is terrible, and scream. Something, the same spirit quickened her body, quickened her mind, and quickened her speaking to take what the devil was doing and flip it around. Can you say amen? Now, so then I told the story of how she got out of the hospital, how Pastor Abraham that's with me on the road prayed for it with the mom, and the girl healed up and came out of the hospital. Well, a few weeks later, her retired police officer father, when he saw what happened and the change in the family, he came with her and they gave their life to the Lord. Their only part of the family came to the church, and they had only been coming for 3 weeks. When they came to the altar and got saved, they turned around and they were all hugging and crying and smiling real big. The gift of the Spirit turned tears to joy. A few weeks before, that girl was going to die. Now the whole family is standing at the altar singing praises to God. That's the purpose of the gifts of the Spirit, to take people that are weighed down and families that are broken and scattered and pick them up and give them strength. Not human strength, not pharmaceutical strength, but heaven's strength to live in heaven's power on this earth. If you receive that tonight, go ahead and clap your hands one more time. All right, Brother Tony, I'll give you a break. Somebody shout hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
And that's the work of the ministry. So there was great joy in the city. So many people had people touched that there was joy in the city. That's what revival does. So I started out preaching, and my first meeting, which is why I'm bringing it up, that blew up, because it was a basketball court that they'd use for a church like this, and then they could put it back into a gym and move the chairs out. It literally looked exactly like this. Seating was similar, except it was a little smaller. There was 140 people on Sunday morning, and I guess the pastor's wife was going through a really hard time. I didn't know about that. I came in late. Saturday night, I preached normally, and while I was preaching, the pastor's wife slid out of her seat and just started laughing on the ground. I had never heard anybody laugh in one of my meetings, and I wasn't saying anything funny. In fact, I was preaching on the blood of Jesus. Well, I found out she was going through a super hard time and was oppressed. Everybody say, in his presence is fullness of joy. There are people laughing, and I'm not trying to get anybody laughing. But the Lord didn't, the Bible says he'll take your mourning and turn it into dancing. Can you say amen? Think of this too. Luke chapter 13. The Bible says there was a woman who was bent double for 18 years and was in the synagogue. When Jesus saw her, he went over and touched her and she stood straight up. Next sentence. Oh, how she glorified God! Exclamation point. So some people teach that God is glorified through our sickness. But in the Bible, God didn't receive any glory from her being sick, but he received lots of glory when she was made whole. Can you say amen? And so then the leader of the synagogue, religion hates miracles. Religion hates the move of the Spirit. That the leader of the synagogue, the Bible says, became indignant. That's like extra angry. And said, there's 6 days of the week to come to be healed. Come any of those days. But Jesus rebuked him and said, you hypocrite, didn't you, listen to this, this is pretty powerful. Did not you untie your donkey to come here today? Then why is it wrong for me to untie this daughter of Abraham whom Satan hath bound? Now, that character makes an appearance in the Bible. I mean, no, everything that happens is in God's plan. No, there's a second person that has a plan. His name's the devil. He comes for three reasons. You already know him. Go ahead and say it. You must have a good pastor here because you're absolutely right. You know when there's a bad pastor because you say, go finish the sentence, and everyone goes like this. The thief cometh not, but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. People say, see, if you think everything comes from God, then you're in for a confusing life. And the devil likes that because you'll never stand against anything. Well, I don't know why God did that. Or people will say, I don't know why God allowed it. What God allows has nothing to do with what God wants done. God would allow me to leave here and rob a gas station on my way back to my hotel. But it's not his will. So you have people's will, you have the devil's will, and you have God's will. And the Bible tells you what the devil's will is. And the Bible tells you what God's will is. T.L. Osborne called it the gospel in one verse. John 10:10. The thief, the devil, goes about. Bible says in another place, he goes about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So he can't go devour everybody. There's a shield of faith. That's what we were preaching on last night. The shield of faith quenches all. How many?
All.
So I'm not touchable. There's people here. You're on the do not touch list. Peter, we know. Paul, we know. And Jesus, we know. But who are you? If you were them, I want to touch you. But you're not them. So how many know you can join the untouchable list? You can join the list of people that the devil knows. You know he's not over your head. He's under your feet. And then what the Lord has me lighting a fire about this week is you can take it a step further. Where not only do you know how to walk in personal victory, you know how to then take that river of living water, the Holy Ghost, and go places and affect. That's what Philip did. The Bible doesn't say they were all filled with the Holy Ghost in Acts 2. And they said, praise the Lord, now we're learning how to have successful marriages and raise successful children and doing well in school. And you will. I'm not preaching for divorce and broken families. The Holy Spirit will help your personal life. But the Bible says, Psalm 23:5, thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. That means there's El Shaddai. God said in Genesis 17:1-2, behold, I am El Shaddai, the God of more than enough. Psalm 23:5, you anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over. So there's an overflow of that power that fills you that then goes and begins to affect others. I don't have some great marketing team, and I'm by no means, I want to be in the top 100 most well-known preachers in America. So why is this thing packing out? Why are there more people coming? One of the reasons pastors stopped having meetings like this is guys would come and they weren't anointed, and you'd start with 300, you'd be at about 120 by Wednesday, and you'd be down to tumbleweed and crickets by Friday. So they said, forget this. But that's because you were having in people that didn't carry the power. When you have people that carry that river, the Holy Ghost is a magnet for people. People feel drawn. There's a reason somebody invited you, and you're like, you know what? I do feel to go there. I am going to go. Some of you told somebody, no, I'm not going, then changed your mind today and decided to go. Because this is bigger than me. This is bigger than him. This is the moving of God's Spirit in Washington State in this last period of time. I'm going to tell you right now, God's had enough of suicide and fentanyl overdoses and heroin overdoses. And he's sending a revival to this state to rescue this generation in Jesus' mighty name. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Somebody say,
not by might.
Not by
might.
Not by power.
Not by power.
But by my spirit.
By my spirit.
Says the Lord.
Says the Lord.
1 Corinthians chapter 2. It'd be about three pages to the right. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 1. Here's Paul again. Reminding them what he did. When I first came to you, dear brothers and sisters, I didn't use lofty words and impressive wisdom to tell you God's secret plan. When I preach, basically what he's saying is when I preach, you didn't need a thesaurus to follow along. I was very simple in my speaking. For I decided that while I was with you, I would forget everything except Jesus Christ, the one who was crucified. I came to you in weakness, timid and trembling, and my message and my preaching were very plain. Rather than using clever and persuasive speeches, I relied on what? The demonstration of the Spirit and power. That's what I want to talk to you about tonight, because that demonstration, the devil, actually put one more scripture up there. 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 5. Bible says in verse 1, Timothy, you should know this, that in the last days, then it lists four categories of things that basically are going to happen in the world. Then it tells you something that's going to happen in the church. In the last days, they'll have a form of godliness, but deny, and that word, that word deny in the original is a rejection. No, we don't want that. We don't want speaking in tongues. We don't want healing. How can you, and we did this last night, how can you read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in the book of Acts and Genesis and Exodus and basically any book you want to read and not see that God's a supernatural God? And he said, I'm the Lord God and I change not. Somebody say, God doesn't change.
God doesn't change.
People change, culture changes, but God never changes and God's word never changes. You know, I believe the Bible needs to be reevaluated in light of our modern culture. I believe our modern culture needs reevaluated in light of the Bible. God's standards don't need lowered to America. America needs brought up to the standards of God. And that fight, you have to fight that. See, that's why some of our friends in other denominations, that's why I disagree with them. You know, well, we believe there were miracles in the book of Acts to establish the church. And then once the church was established, the Lord took the moving of the Holy Spirit away. First of all, it's not in the Bible. Second of all, what sense does that make? Because none of those people say that God also won't allow the devil to move. So you're telling me that the devil's still allowed to do things supernaturally? He's still tormenting people? You still, I mean, how many people do you want to meet? I can't go to sleep at night. I'm thinking thoughts at 2 a.m. about killing myself. One of the ladies that got delivered. Do you have Sandra's testimony ready? From Vancouver. One of the ladies, I'll play this for you. You know, I've already visualized me killing myself. Who's putting those visions in her head? She's not doing it. A person's strongest desire is self-survival. And it's not God doing it. I came that you might have
life.
So who's putting those thoughts in people's heads? Who's giving people a passion to get money and move fentanyl into Washington State? The same way I have a passion to preach the gospel, there's people that are going to work just as hard tonight to kill people for money. Who's giving them that desire? So you mean to tell me that the devil still has free reign to afflict people, but then God gave no supernatural? If we don't have supernatural power, we're screwed. Sorry, I should have picked a more church-appropriate word. But I mean, you're finished. I just stay home and hide. You can't resist the devil in natural strength. So they said, well, we believe that God gave these gifts to establish the church in the beginning. Then once the church was established, it was taken. Well, it doesn't make sense on three fronts. It's not in the word. It wouldn't make sense for God to allow the devil to have supernatural power. And then there'd be no supernatural power in the church for people to be shielded from it and deliver others. Then the third reason it makes no sense is if you study it, the church has to be reestablished in every generation. It only takes one generation to lose completely what God did in a region. If we could do it, if there was some kind of technology to do it, we could all get in some lightning fast vehicle that could take us all as a group. Like this place just blasts off and we all go to England together. I could show you churches that are 2,000 seaters that were packed, that missionaries were raised up out of those places and went all over the world. And today there's 7 worshipers. 11 worshipers. How do you have England and Scotland that sent preachers all over the world and now they're arresting people for reading the Bible in public on the streets? That's in Europe. It's not in Central Africa. It's not in Turkey. It's not in Saudi Arabia. That's in England. How do you go in 100 years to being the home of the greatest preachers in the world to where preaching is no longer legal in the street? Because if you don't keep establishing the church... I told you about those revivals in the 1920s in Washington and Vancouver and Oregon. Mighty, mighty moves of God that packed out the largest auditoriums there. But you know what? Almost all those people now are dead or very old. And there's a new generation up right now. They never heard of Charles Price. They never heard of T.L. Osborne. So there has to be people.
And that's part of what a revival is. That the same fire that changed Charles Price, that then changed this region, that God will fill pastors and evangelists and young people and mothers and fathers to say, no, I'm not going to bow to Baal. I'm not going to kiss his face. I'm going to be a part of seeing the devil get his sorry rear end thrown out of Washington State. That's why you're here tonight. If you know you're a part of that army, let God hear you. Oh, clap your hands, all ye people. Come on, let's take 30 seconds and just lift it up. Clap your hands. Rejoice. We don't wait till the battle's over. We fight ahead of time. We shout ahead of time. Let Jericho's walls come down. Let every stuck-up well burst forth. The devil is defeated. Jesus Christ is Lord. Can you say amen? Turn to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Somebody say, we're in revival. I made up my mind. The devil's not having my age group. By age group, I mean my generation, like all of you. No, enough. If the Bible's true, and if it's not, then I quit. If any of it's false, if God lied in any verse, then I can't trust him to be true on any verse. But he never lies. And he's too faithful to fail anybody ever. And he's not a liar. And he said, I don't care about the devil. Whatever you bind on earth, I'll back you from heaven. The Bible doesn't read in Acts chapter 8, and Philip went to Samaria and was attacked by demons and thrown in a river. The devils didn't cast him out. He cast the devils out. I was preaching in a place and they told me, they said, there's one of the head witches on the East Coast lives here. I said, tell her it'd be a good week to take a vacation or she's going to get messed up. I'm not messing with the devil. Jesus already torched him. You know how the Bible says it? Destroyed him. Made a show of him openly. And triumphed over him in it. Where is the devil? I mean, we're fighting the devil. You can fight him for me. I'm not fighting him. The devil, scripturally, is not over my head. He's not my master. He's not eye to eye. The devil is the same place today that he was yesterday, and he'll be the same place tomorrow. Not over my head, not eye to eye. The devil is under my feet. And he's under your feet too. And he's going to find out tonight that you're too big of a match for him in Jesus' name. If you believe it, can you say amen? Amen. Some of you, the devil's going to be checking under the bed for you before he goes to sleep tonight. Amen. I said amen. You're here. You're anointed to terrorize the powers of hell. I said you're anointed to terrorize the powers of hell. I normally don't talk like this, but I feel like talking like this. There's a witch that came into our meeting back when Kofi traveled with me. And she said she's a witch. So what'd you come to church for? She said we were doing the things we normally do out in the forest and nothing was working. And we traced the problem back to this meeting. Oh yeah. Darkness doesn't drive out light. But light drives out darkness without effort. Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. But after I leave, you are the light of the world. That light's getting turned up. That light will destroy cancer. That light will open deaf ears. That light will seal somebody up that tried to stab themselves to death. That light will burn out drug addiction off of your teenage son, your young adult daughter. That light will undo everything the forces of darkness have done. This is the hour for that light to break forth. Don't hide that light under a bushel. Put it up on a hill where everyone can see. Somebody say, I got the light. Hallelujah. We don't go by how we feel. But I feel something in here tonight. His name is the Holy Ghost. The devil's in for the worst year that he's ever had in Seattle, Tacoma, all this area. This place doesn't. Tonight, this week, we serve notice on the devil. Enough is enough. I'm sorry for all the yelling and jumping around. But when COVID hit in 2020 and they banned ministries, and we did it anyway, when they announced we weren't going to be able to have church anymore and it looked like it was never going to let up, I played my last message I preached, which was in South Dakota on Friday night. And I thought, in March of 2020, if that was my last time I could preach, would I be happy with that? And I was, but I made up my mind from then on. If Jesus is coming soon, and he is, I'm not having that. Tonight's a Wednesday night. Just going to share some thoughts with you real quick. No. I want to preach in such a way that Wigglesworth and Charles S. Price and Lester Sumrall and whoever else is watching me up there go, that's right. Good job. That's what I'd be saying. Yeah, I'm going to preach. Preach. They were amazed at his message and the miracles that he did. It's time for that Holy Ghost fire to come on another generation, and you'll never be the same. Somebody shout hallelujah. Man, I feel it breaking tonight. I'm telling you, good luck staying sick. Good luck staying depressed. If the devil was so strong, how come he couldn't keep you out of this meeting where he's about to get his head cracked? The greater one lives on the inside of me, and the greater one lives on the inside of you. Somebody shout hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
1 Thessalonians 1. Come on, this is all I got. 1 Thessalonians 1:5. Hallelujah. That's Holy Ghost joy. Joy. Joy in your soul since Jesus made everything right. I gave him my old tattered garments. He gave me a robe of pure white. I'm feasting on manna from heaven. You're never going to lose that joy in Jesus' mighty name. People are going to go home laughing in the face of the devil. I found out who you were tonight. You got defeated. I don't have to defeat you. You got defeated 2,000 years ago. And Jesus, my master, gave me a name that is above every name that I can wield. That at the mention of that name, everything all over the earth, everything on the earth, everything under the earth. Has to bow. Lift both hands. I see every evil spirit, every work of the devil that's plagued your family. It leaves you tonight permanently. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. You're being delivered even as I preach. I'm telling you, in this kind of atmosphere, no demons stand. The fire's too hot. The snake comes out of the wood. And the same fire that exposes the snake burns up that serpent. If you believe it, shout, I receive it. 1 Thessalonians 5. I'm telling you, the next person when I go back east, yeah, I preached in Washington. It's very dead there. I'm going to say, I don't think you were in Washington. Or they imported people from somewhere else. God loves this state. God loves these people. God loves Hawaiians. God loves Samoans. God loves people from the Marshall Islands. God loves original Washington type people with reddish blonde hair that plant apple trees. God loves Greeks. God loves Italians. God loves West Africans. God loves East Africans. God loves South Koreans. If somebody's watching with a VPN, God loves North Koreans. Can you say amen? He loves people from Singapore. He loves people from Taiwan. He is the lamb that was slain for every tongue, every tribe, every nation, and every race. The devil doesn't have a right. The devil doesn't have a right to any group of people. I see him get burned out of people. I see him leaving people alone tonight. Hallelujah. We'll say it right out loud. The Lord is good.
The Lord is good.
and his mercy endures forever. So why'd you punch your Bible? Because one time I punched the table and it hurt, so then this gives me a little pet. 1 Thessalonians 1:5. For when we brought you the gospel, it was not with words only. Hallelujah. But in power. That's why the devil doesn't like the Holy Ghost. Pray in tongues. What are those people saying? None of your business. Amen. Get your own pipeline communication with God. Bypass his sorry rear end. Hallelujah. He don't like tongues. Doesn't like healing. Doesn't like the word of knowledge. Doesn't like miracles. He wants there to be a form of godliness. Somebody might have to finish this meeting. I'm telling you right now. I feel like I might just go to heaven. Not dying, just go. Amen. I'm telling you, God's glory's in this place. Well, those evangelists just say that to get the crowd worked up. You want to put up videos? I was at one church, and when my media team was filming, I said, you guys can sit down. I have a feeling this isn't going to go in our top 10 services we've ever had. I know when he's not here, and I know when he's here. And I'm telling you, there's angels in this room. If you've ever been to a bar, like a real bar, not like a tourist bar down at the public market in Seattle, like a real bar or a club, this is the exact opposite atmosphere of that atmosphere. This is a holy atmosphere. Because the Bible says he abides in the praises of his people. But you were singing for close to an hour. Then he watches over his word to perform it, preaching the Bible, reading scriptures, left and right. I know how to attract God's presence. His presence is here. People came hungry. There's nobody here because it's Easter or Christmas Eve. You have a fake candle with a switch on it. Because the insurance company won't let the church have actual candles anymore. No, you're not here for that. You're not here to watch your nephew get baptized. People are here that have been up since 5:30 and 6 in the morning working hard. And made up their mind, I want to be in the presence of God. I want to hear the word of God. And God loves people like that. He actually said, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after my righteousness, for they will be filled. Sign of the last days. Timothy, they'll have a form. 2 Timothy 3:5. They'll have a form of godliness, but deny the power that would actually make them godly. What does that mean? What did Paul say in Romans 15? I brought them to God and made them holy by the Holy Spirit. So that's why you've got affairs in churches and youth pastors sleeping with teenagers. Because if you take the Holy Spirit out of the equation, you have a mess with a steeple on the roof. It takes the power of God to make a sinner into a holy man and an unclean woman into a holy woman. They'll have a form of godliness, but reject the power. Have nothing to do with people like that. I'm quoting Paul. No, I don't know why I'm pointing to myself. I'm not Paul. I don't know. I don't know why I pointed in that direction. Having a form of godliness, but rejecting the power, have nothing to do like that. Isn't it interesting that all over Washington, and I grew up in Maine. Maine is East Coast Washington. Same kind of landscape, northernmost, continuous state. You could go through there, like you could go through here in Oregon and everywhere, basically now. There's churches that have rainbow flags outside on the church, and what do they put on a banner? Everyone is welcome here. But you know what? Everyone's not welcome there. Because you know who would get kicked out in 3 minutes? Even if it was open mic night, if it was one of those churches with a rainbow flag and they just had a mic and they don't even have a pastor, and they said, now anybody from the community that feels led to say anything, you can come up here and speak. And somebody run up and read a poem about their cat and how they know their cat is actually their uncle coming back to comfort them from another life. Everyone would clap. But then if they said, all right, we have a visitor here from Pennsylvania. His name is Jonathan Shuttlesworth. And so he would like to speak. And I said, hello, everybody. Before I speak, let's just lift our hands. Kroshtom di Araba, brin di Anamo. Let me tell you something. Two old deacons, or a lady with a purple crew cut, or somebody would start moving quick and they'd shut the mic off and tell you, we don't allow speaking in tongues in this church. And if you do that, you can't be here. Oh! Well, then you need to change your sign. It should say, everyone's welcome here but Jonathan. Hallelujah. So why is it then? Why is it then that the same people that say our church is not going to be exclusive, it's going to be inclusive, open to everyone, there's still one kind of thing they don't allow, which is the moving of the Holy Ghost and fire. I can tell you the answer. I already quoted it to you out of 2 Timothy 3. It'll be a sign of the times that whole denominations, the Methodist denomination. Let me tell you, if you're Methodist, I'm not against anybody. But I'm telling you, John Wesley, the original Methodist, if he came back from the dead, he'd ride around on his horse slapping Methodist pastors around. He'd throw them out of the church. He would have never. Their logo is a cross with a flame on it. John Wesley rode his horse around at 80 years old. Sometimes preached 11 times in a day. You know, when you ride a horse, if you've ever ridden a horse, the horse rides you. At 80, he'd ride his horse to go preach. Preach to a small group of people. Get on the horse and preach again at 80. One time the horse died. Not him, the horse. And he said, not even out of like doctrine or there's no one around. He said, I need this horse. He got down on his knees, laid hands on the horse, and commanded the horse to live. And the horse neighed and got back up on it. He lifted it back up on his feet at 80. Got back on the horse and kept preaching. How do you go from that to the mess that denomination, they're losing all their churches? Presbyterian Church of the USA, Episcopal, I've met with these people. We don't believe. Well, then what do you do with this scripture? We don't believe that part of the Bible is inspired. What part of the Bible do you believe? What parts do you believe are inspired? We're not sure. Okay, well, you're confused. I'm not confused. Can you say amen?
Amen.
How do you go from that, to the mess there is now? Because you've traded the Holy Ghost for something else. And the Bible says you don't just need, it's not just reading books and singing songs. There is to be a moving of the Holy Ghost that shows. When I brought you the gospel, it was not in word only, but in demonstration of the power of the Spirit. I'm going to talk about the demonstration of that power tonight and what it does. My wife's side of the family, my wife's Puerto Rican. Her family's from Puerto Rico. And so almost none of them went to church. The dad didn't go to church. And then I wondered when I dated her, you know, a lot of Christians wouldn't want their daughter marrying an evangelist. And what do? How do you get paid? I was young. I didn't have like a established ministry and I had nothing. And so when I went there, I was surprised because I thought maybe they'd object to me dating her. Why don't you marry, you know, somebody that's like a banker or somebody has like a salary, not a car that hasn't been registered in 2 years. It's not a joke. That's a true story. I couldn't afford to. How come you didn't get it registered? Because it needed to get fixed. How come you didn't get it fixed? Because it costs money. And that was something I did not have. Well, when I go to her house, I walk into the dining room and they were eating. Her father got up from the head of the table and took a seat at the end of the table, and they served me a double portion of food. It felt like I walked into the Old Testament. What's going on here? They treated me super good. And then I went back over her house another time with her youth pastor. That's how I met her. I was preaching for her youth pastor. She was a youth leader, 18 or 19. That's when I first met her. When I went there, they gave paper plates to everybody. A bunch of youth and young adults came to the house. And her mom, everybody's in the living room eating on paper plates and stuff. Her mom said, come and sit down. And on like their nice plate with more food, cooked me something, gave me like their best stuff. So I said to the counselor, I said, what's with your parents like doing that for me? I don't know them as far as I know. She said, oh, they found out you're an evangelist. I said, yeah, but they don't go to church. So what do they care? Even church people don't like evangelists. She said, well, when my brother was 3 years old, my dad was driving in New York City and his car hit a pothole. And when it hit the pothole, it jarred the car and the door unlatched and swung open. And Jose was not in a car seat. It was like 19, you know, early 80s. It ejected him from the vehicle and he hit his head at about 20 some miles an hour. So they life flighted him to the hospital. He was on full life support, breathing eating, tube, everything at 3 years old, right at Christmas time. That's the devil. And they said, it looks like your son's going to die. When her father-in-law, Abednego, heard that he was going to die, there was a Puerto Rican evangelist holding meetings in the Bronx. His name, he's from Puerto Rico. His name was G.J. Avila. He had born, I mean, he was a mighty man of God, mighty. So even though my father-in-law didn't go to church, he went to the tent meeting, busted past the ushers, and said, G.J., instead of going out to preach there, I need you to come to the hospital and pray for my son. G.J. said, there's 5,000 people here that also need prayer, and I have to preach the word. But here, and he took his pocket scarf out, took some olive oil and poured it over, and said, here, that's Acts 19:11. Claws were taken from the body of Paul and given to those that were sick, and any demon spirit came out, and any sickness or disease was healed. Poured oil over it. He said, take this to your son, rub it over his body, and your son will live. So my father-in-law, unsaved, takes the cloth, goes in, brushes past my mother-in-law, and rubs the cloth on their three-year-old son, and then leaves. Doesn't even wait around. And my mother-in-law has no clue what he's doing. So then he looks the same as when he started, just as dead. And the doctor said, I'm sorry, we're going to have to pull the plug. You know, nothing's happening. And so my mother-in-law said, can you at least wait till morning time before you pull the plug? Because my sisters are driving down from Boston so they can see him one more time. They said, okay, we'll give you till 8 in the morning. So she comes in with her sisters at 6:30 in the morning. They round the corner and walk into the room. And Jose is sitting up in bed eating cereal with all tubes out and says, hi, Mom. When I brought you the gospel. Now think of this. For my father-in-law to want to go as an unsaved guy, what did he know? G.J. had preached so much in Puerto Rico and had so many miracles. I'm talking about guys that stack wheelchairs where people keep getting saved and they keep getting a collection of canes and wheelchairs, that an unsaved guy said, I need help. That guy carries God's power. Now I'm going to tell you something. It is the will of God, from the oldest saint to the youngest child, for every person to come out of this revival where you have a reputation. That guy's different. That woman's different. You should go see him. You should go see her. Have her pray for you. Something will take place. That's what revival does. It's not about just coming to hear a speaker and enjoying it. There's a fire that gets from that man onto you and begins to turn everything around. I'm going to tell you some more stuff. What happened after my brother-in-law got healed? The dad ended up giving his life to the Lord. And he told the Lord, his wife was pregnant with twins, twin girls. Father, to make up for all my wasted years, please, I give those girls to you to use in the ministry. One's Adalis, my wife. One's her twin sister, Magalis, who I was just talking to before I left here, that runs the administration for our whole ministry. See, that miracle didn't just heal the boy. It put a chain reaction in that family to clear the devil out. I tell you a second time, I don't care how thick the devil has set up shop in your family. Every trace of his sorry rear end is leaving your family tonight. You're going to go to heaven, and everybody from your family is going to be standing next to you, whether the devil likes it or not. So rejoice and be glad. Come on, let's celebrate it ahead of time. Somebody shout fire. There's this group of people that are headed to hell. They're called the World Economic Forum. They're the facilitators of the Antichrist agenda. Did you know they called in a bunch of denominational leaders and they told them, pass in your denominations three things. Tell people, condemn speaking in tongues, condemn divine healing, and condemn what people would call the prosperity gospel. You ever notice how much is in the news about the prosperity gospel? We don't believe in the prosperity gospel. You know why? Basically, I made a note of the three things the World Economic Forum doesn't want preached. And just to say, I'm just going to, you can get the will of God by knowing what the devil doesn't want you to do. Don't tell people that God blesses their finances. Why? Because then next time when we try COVID or whatever next thing, we can get people in fear about money and they'll do what they have to do for the government to protect them. Do you know why every communist and socialist government, in case you go to university up here and they tell you the Bible teaches socialism, here's what you should say. Oh, really? Then how come every single socialist and communist country bans the Bible first thing? If it teaches it, you'd think you'd pass it out. But it doesn't teach it. The government, evil people in the government, want you to think you need the government. You know, what did you have during COVID? You had people messaging Jay Inslee on his Facebook Lives. What are you doing to keep us safe, Governor? Man has no power to stop viruses. There's nothing they can do. So that Antichrist spirit has to get you to believe that you need the government to be healthy. You need the government to have money. And you need the government to keep you safe. But when you read the Bible, you thank God for your leaders. You thank God for that they build roads. I don't need anybody to do anything for me except get out of my way. Because the government is not my source of money. If it was, I'd be on more medication than you're on. I'd get legal weed. I'd go down to downtown Seattle. But you can get whatever you want. Can you say amen? I don't know why I had you amen that. I was basically having you amen drug use. If we could just take that part back and edit it out, that'd be great. I had to go do drugs. Amen. Amen. I guess. Amen. Whatever. You said enough good stuff before, I'll give you one strike. Yeah, no wonder people are on medication. If I had to put on TV and hope Joe Biden and the Republican Party, if the Republican Party was my answer for this stuff not taking place, I'd be on a ledge ready to fling myself off. I wouldn't be talking people out of suicide. I'd be, hey, when you're done jumping, let me go next. Because that pack of losers, they're not going to stop anything. They're all in bed together. But guess what? When you read the Bible, you know why they don't want people speaking in tongues? He that prays in an unknown tongue speaks mysteries unto man, but speaks directly to God and buildeth himself up. Timothy, stir up the gift that came on the inside of you when I laid my hands on you. For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of love, power, and soundness of mind. See, when you pray in tongues, they can put all the negative news on Fox News, OANN, CNBC, MSNBC. They can 20 hours a day pepper you with being afraid of war or recession, but you've got a fire on the inside that speaks to you. I know my God is making a way where there is no way. I know I serve Jehovah Jireh, who provides all my needs. I serve El Shaddai, the God of more than enough. My God will take care of me. And I'm telling you tonight, there is a God who will take care of you. If you believe it, shout, I receive it. Hallelujah. Don't preach divine healing. Oh, sure. That way you can announce there's some new disease every 3 weeks. Monkey pox. What's the one now? Bird flu. Government's monitoring bird flu. Good to know. Enjoy monitoring it. I don't care which one Bill Gates is cooking up in a lab next. I don't care if they make one that has a 40% kill rate. There is a thing called the blood of Jesus. I'm going to tell you what that blood does. We're in the middle of Passover, aren't we? What was Passover? Kill a lamb without spot or wrinkle. Catholic theology book, Methodist theology book, Presbyterian theology book, Assemblies of God theology book are all going to tell you the same thing. That lamb that they were told to kill without breaking any of its bones, and a lamb without any blemish, represented who?
Jesus.
Take a lamb, kill it without breaking any of its bones, and drain its blood into a basin. Take the blood with hyssop branches and apply it to the doorpost of your home. And that night, the angel of death will go door to door. But when he sees the blood, he will pass over you. That blood was a neon red sign to the angel of death. Don't you go in this house. These people might live in Egypt, but they're not of Egypt. They're of me. They're under the blood. Well, I got a question for you. If the blood that represented the blood of Jesus had power to ward off the actual angel of death, how much more does the actual blood of Jesus carry power to tell every sickness, every disease, every cancer, every virus, you can't go in this house. They might live in this world, but they're not of this world. They're in a blood covenant with me. Don't tell them to condemn speaking in tongues, condemn preaching on healing, and condemn that God provides all our needs and gives us overflow to abound every good work. That way then people, we need universal basic income. We need the government to take care of us. I don't need you. I'd actually like you to leave me alone, to be honest with you. We need the government. We don't need them to handle money. We gave them a chance. If you put the federal government in charge of the Sahara Desert, there'd be a shortage of sand in 3 years. But they're not my source. I have something over me called the open windows of heaven. And God said, if I walk in covenant with him, see if I won't pour out a blessing that's so great, the only problem you're going to have is having enough room to take it all in. While we're talking about Passover, I'll tell you another thing. God didn't just keep them safe. He said, you're going to strip the Egyptians of all their silver and all their gold, because the wealth of the wicked is laid up for the just. I'm not of this economy. I joined another economy. So I have blessing, I have healing, and I have strength for my today. I have the remedy for fear. I have the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead on the inside of me. I came to tell you, whatever's going on in the world, you're going to be healthy, you're going to have more than enough, and you're going to be strong on your insides, not by might, not by power, but by the Spirit of Almighty God. If you receive that, go ahead and do what you're already doing. That's the sound of revival. Oh, clap your hands. Oh, ye people, shout unto God. Hey, I hear the sound of the abundance of rain. I hear the sound of the armies. Come on, let's take a minute. Lift it up. This thing's getting off the rails. Out of control. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, and all the inhabitants that dwell therein. I'm not giving the devil one inch of this country. Somebody shout, praise the Lord. One more time, praise the Lord. Say it with me, the Lord is good. His mercy endures forever. Let me pray for this nice lady in the third row. Glasses, come right out to the middle. You're not in trouble. Hallelujah. Nice to meet you. Lift both hands. Whatever heavy load you've been carrying, you're not going to carry it anymore. The Lord takes that burden. You know what the Bible says? I'm not just telling her, I'm telling everybody. Cast all your cares on me, for I care for you. You don't have to worry about anything. Give it to me. I gave that problem. I hear G.E. Patterson saying in my spirit, I gave that problem. Hey, come back. Don't be in a hurry. You don't like me? How do I don't smell good. Lift your hands. Father, heal this lady's attention span first. And then secondly, here comes joy. Joy. Joy unspeakable. Joy. The weeping endures for one night. Joy comes in the morning. Weeping may endure for one night, but joy comes in the morning. Say with me, weeping may endure for one night. That's right, pray in tongues. That's the Holy Ghost. Keep praying in tongues. Rondore kata, shondore manie. You're being strengthened. You're being quickened. Hallelujah. You're going to have a great year, my friend. Lord, look at that smile. Hallelujah. You just enjoy yourself on the floor. Praise God. Say with me, weeping may endure for one night, but joy comes in the morning. I mean, no sorrow comes to all of... Yeah, it's allowed to stay scripturally one night. Anything that's overstayed one night I committed to leave your life now. Its expiration date is past. The Lord roots it out of your fridge in Jesus' name. Can you say amen? Man, some beautiful families up here, beautiful people. Jesus loves you. I said Jesus loves you. Turn to Acts 10:38. Let's get a little thicker with the Bible. Acts 10:38. Everybody say we're going to another level. I'll make it personal. I'm going to another level. All right. If the World Economic Forum told you what three things not to preach on, then you know what three things to preach. Amen. Acts 10:38. Actually, I'll start at 34. I'm not going to be much longer, Brother Tony. Unless you got to use the restroom or whatever. Probably could. Sorry, not a word of knowledge. Acts 10:34. Acts 10, make sure to take the pass. Acts 10:34. Then Peter replied, I see very clearly that God is no respecter of persons. Say with me, God's not a respecter of persons. Yeah. He only responds on the basis of faith. He sees two colors, faith and unbelief. He sees two economic statuses, faith and unbelief. He doesn't discriminate on any. I've heard people say God doesn't discriminate. No, he does. But he does it on the basis of faith. Doesn't matter what nation you are. See, Peter's basically preaching a revelation that he received. Because he said, when he came to preach to Cornelius, Cornelius was an Italian. Peter said, normally I won't walk in someone's home that's unclean because I'm a Jew. That's not really the nicest way to greet someone as you walk in their house. So Peter was being dealt with by God. Yes, the Messiah was sent to the Jews. But then the Bible says when the stone was rejected, it became the cornerstone. Let me pray for this lady in the blonde hair and the green shirt jacket. Mind if I pray for you? Come right up. Lift both hands. I don't know if I've ever given anybody a word like this before. But whatever the Lord was, I'll tell you what was happening when you had your eyes closed and your hand up. God was putting a deposit of the gift of faith on the inside of you for a situation. And that situation you just put your faith out for that's outside of this church and deals with people you know, the Lord's already done the answer in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Praise God. Now, let me finish this, and these ladies need to quit interrupting me. Acts 10:34. I see very clearly that God shows no partiality or is no respecter of persons, but in every nation. Everybody say in every nation. From heart of Africa black to Scandinavian white and every shade in between. In every nation, he accepts those who fear him and do what is right. Skip down to Acts 10:38. And no doubt you know how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power, who went about doing and healing how many? Who were oppressed by who? Yeah. We know sometimes God sends sick. No. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power. Everybody say power.
Power.
It's real power. John G. Lake, they brought him a lady that had in South Africa, she had a 30-pound tumor on her stomach before it came to Spokane. Spokane, sorry. And they said, could you pray for this lady? He just put his hand on the stomach. It said, in Jesus' name, be healed. It was still there. Then they sent him a wire 2 days later. Dr. Lake, which he wasn't a doctor. But so many people got healed in his meetings, people just started calling him Dr. Lake. He didn't even have like an honorary doctor or anything. They just called him that. Dr. Lake, your handprint is burned 1/4 inch into the tumor. And then the next day it fell off and there's brand new skin underneath. Somebody say power. In fact, since I'm in Washington and that's where he based his ministry, I might as well pull some of his stuff out of the archives. He would call it the lightnings of God. He could feel like a lightning strike through his body to the person. Power. Dunamis power. In the last days, they'll have a form of godliness, but they'll reject that power. The devil does not care how many churches you build if they don't have the power of God. If you'll exchange tongues and the healing for sword swallowing, he's cool with it. Because circus acts are not going to change the world. The miracle working power of God is what's going to change the world. Can you say amen? No doubt you know how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power. Who went about doing? Went about doing what?
Good.
If somebody passes away and the preacher at the funeral says God needed another rose for his garden, so he took. No, that guy doesn't know what he's talking about. Jesus came that people might have life. Actually, God never willed for anybody to die. Sin brought that. And one day death will be thrown again into the lake of fire. Sin, Satan, and death were bound and thrown into the lake of fire. God's not looking to go around killing people. He's looking to raise people up. Can you say amen?
Amen.
I walked by an alley, and there was somebody laying, passed out on drugs. In Seattle, I'm picking on Seattle. You could see that in about any city you want to go to now. But I walked by. You know, a preacher that doesn't know better would say, see, God's judging that person for living in sin. No, sin brings its own judgment without any help from God. I don't stand in the ocean and go, God, why are these waves hitting me and making me wet? Why are you doing this? No, where I've chosen to stand is where the problem is. And when you stand in sin, sin brings its own. The wages of sin is
death.
Even like if something bad happened in California, or like when there's an earthquake in New York, so God's judging that place. No, he's not. Judgment's going to come shortly once the church is gone. But right now, sin brings death. And the more sin there is in an area, it attracts trouble to that region. Bible calls Babylon a horde. Babylon, you a horde of demon spirits. Something happened there that opened a gate where wicked things happen. That's why now you can start to walk about anywhere in America. There's witchcraft shops. And the more you put of that and get people sacrificing idols, then if you go to blood sacrifice, it opens up to unclean power. But guess what? If somebody stands up and turns a microphone on and packs a place out and starts preaching the Bible, one night of revival meeting will nullify 80 years of the devil's work. You don't have to undo it. You don't have to stand for 20 years. You can have one blowout meeting and send the devil on the run. And I see that happening tonight in Jesus' name. No doubt you know how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth. He didn't anoint Buddha. He didn't anoint the other gods. He anointed with power. You're free to follow any gods you want. But where's the power? Who was healed? Did he conquer death? Or did death conquer him? Jesus said, if you don't believe me because of the words I say, at least believe me because of the work that you see me do. I carry power. I open the eyes of the blind. I unstop the ears of the deaf. Then he gave that power. I'll tell you, man, I was preaching in, actually, it was the first extended meeting I had that went 3 weeks. Then I went up to Boston Sunday night. Everybody say power.
Power.
Who went about doing good, anointed him with the Holy Ghost and power, and went about doing good and healing. What was the main expression of that good that he did? Healing all who were oppressed by the devil. For God was with him. So scripturally, from that verse, sickness is not marked as a blessing. It's marked specifically as an oppression of the devil. And Jesus healed it. Where else is it in the Bible that it's an oppression of the devil? How about Job? Chapter 2, verse 7. What about Job? What about Job? Then Satan went forth from the presence of God and smote Job with boils. There's two. Luke 13. Why should this daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, have to remain sick one more day? There's three scriptures. I'll give you a bunch more if you want. Deuteronomy 28, sickness is not listed in verses 1 to 14 as a blessing. It's listed as a curse. Sickness is of the devil. There was none in the Garden of Eden. There won't be any in heaven. There won't be a CVS pharmacy in heaven. There won't be any sickness or any disease in heaven. And there was no sickness or disease in the Garden of Eden. When Satan came and sin came, there was a birth to something called sickness. Sickness is a foul thing. Anybody that has a soft place for sickness, me and them aren't going to get along. I don't think they've ever been sick. Sickness, if you've ever been sick, it's of the devil. It hurts. It makes life terrible. It ruins marriages. It empties bank accounts. It is an oppression of the devil. But everywhere Jesus went, he went to find sick people, laid his hands on them, and healed them all. Put Matthew... Matthew chapter 8, verse... No, you know what? I'll do Isaiah 53. I'll read it. I like you people. What's the hurry? Isaiah 53. Anybody getting blessed tonight? Yes. Isaiah 53:1. Who has believed our message? And to whom has the Lord revealed his powerful arm? My servant grew up in the Lord's presence like a tender green shoot, like a root in dry ground. There was nothing beautiful or majestic about his appearance, nothing to attract us to him. He was despised and rejected of men. You ever done everything right and people still rejected and despised you anyway? And you thought, what was that? What am I supposed to do? Jesus understands. They picked up rocks to kill him. You know what his reward was for opening the eyes of the blind and stuff? They nailed him to a cross. He was despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrows, acquainted with deepest grief. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way. He was despised, but we did not care. Yet it was my weakness that he carried. It was my sorrows that weighed him down. You know what this is called? Theologically, it's called substitutional atonement. That Jesus wasn't doing, see, other founders of religion were trying to do something to get to heaven and get like close to God. Jesus is God. He was already in heaven, but he left heaven, put on the filth of this earth, and then took a beating on his back and was nailed to the cross. Not for fun. It was my weakness he carried. It was my sorrows that weighed him down. Surely, I like that you have it in the King James. Surely. Not hopefully, surely he hath borne our griefs and has carried my sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. 5. But he was wounded. Now everywhere it says R, you can put your name there because you're one of the R's. Because he did it for the whole world. And then it makes it personal. He was wounded for Jonathan's transgressions. He was bruised for Jonathan's iniquities. The chastisement of Jonathan's peace was laid upon him. And by his stripes, Jonathan was healed. Now, people say, because you know Jesus took lashes on his back before he went on his way to the cross. And people say, well, yeah, but it says he was whipped that we might be healed. It means healed of spiritual sickness, not physical sickness. Well, I got a question for you. Was Jesus whipped before he went to the cross, or did they whip him after they took his body off the cross? Which one was it? Before. Okay, so if when they whipped his back, it was for our spiritual sickness, our sin, then there would have been no reason for him to go to the cross. But before he went to the cross for our sin, he actually did a separate work. The Father didn't just throw his son to the wolves. Everything that happened to Christ had a redemptive purpose. When the soldiers blindfolded him and punched his face, it was done so that I could have peace. When they whipped his back, he took upon himself the curse for my wrongdoing, and by his stripes, I am healed. Turn to Matthew chapter 8. I'm going to try to flow through this without stopping because this is going to be difficult, but I'm going to do it. Matthew 8. Matthew 8, 1 to 17, the healing chapter of the New Testament. Matthew 8, 1, large crowds, there's that word again, followed Jesus as he came down the mountainside. Suddenly, a man with leprosy approached him and knelt before him. Lord, the man said, if you're willing, I know you can heal me and make me clean. Before Jesus healed him, he corrected him. I am willing. Everybody say he's willing. When he answered that man, he answered anybody in this auditorium that has that same question. I want to. I'm willing. I'm not willing for you to suffer. I'm willing for you to be healed. Be healed. And instantly, the leprosy disappeared. Then Jesus said, don't tell anyone about this. Instead, go to the priest and let him examine you. Take along the offering required in the law of Moses for those who have been healed of leprosy. This will be a public testimony that you've been cleansed. Verse 5, when Jesus returned to Capernaum. Speaking of public testimonies, do you have the lady that gave the testimony here in Washington queued up? Play it if you do. I haven't seen it yet. I'd like to see it. I know the devil knows I'm in Seattle, and he's not happy. Just her testimony. You don't have it, Jake? Yeah. All right, listen. Oh, that's me.
I just want to give my testimony tonight. that
it's from this
I've
week.
Been feeling really tired and sad, depressed, anxiety for over almost 2 months. And I've been praying, praising God, loving God, but asking Him at the same time, when is going to be my healing time, Lord? And today when my daughter said, Mom, I'm going to church, she didn't even ask me. I said, I'm coming because I know that God is going to heal me tonight. And when I was inside the church, I can feel the warmth. I can feel everything that the pastor does. He was saying, and I say, I know He's going to come towards me. I won't go home without my healing. And it happened. So thank you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord, forever. Amen.
Who did it? Number five. When Jesus returned to Capernaum, a Roman officer came and pleaded with him, Lord, my young servant lies in bed, paralyzed. Everybody say paralyzed.
Paralyzed.
And in terrible pain. Jesus said, I'll come and heal him. But the officer said, Lord, I'm not worthy to have you come to my house. Just say the word from where you are, and my servant will be healed. I know this because I'm under authority of my superior officers. I only have to say go and they go, or come and they come. And if I say to my slaves, do this, they do it. When Jesus heard this, he rebuked the man. That's hyper faith. You're taking things too far. And Jesus left him. Nope. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed. Turning to those who were following him, he said, I tell you the truth. I haven't seen faith like this in all of Israel. Jesus never rebuked anybody for having too much faith. That's hyper faith. You're a hyper loser. He never rebuked anybody for having too much faith. He rebuked people for having unbelief. Oh, ye of little faith. Where is your faith? Can you say amen?
Amen.
I haven't seen faith like this in all Israel. And I tell you this, that many Gentiles will come from all over Washington, from east and west, and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob at the feast in the kingdom of heaven. But many Israelites, those for whom the kingdom was prepared, will be thrown into outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then Jesus said to the Roman officer, go back home. You have King James up? Yep. Next verse. Jesus saith unto him. No, that's too far. Verse 13. Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way. As thou hast believed, so be it. No wonder the Lord spoke to me to play that testimony without hearing it. God didn't choose that day for her to be her healing. She chose that day to be her healing. You heard her say it? She went from wondering when my day's going to be to saying, I'm not going home until I get my healing. How many people do we have like that tonight? I'm not leaving like I came. Somebody shout amen like thunder. Praise God. Go thy way. As thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. What do you believe in tonight? No. Okay, you're not going to get anything. Mumble it. That lady forcefully. I mean, I love hearing people talk. When they get faith, people talk forcefully. I made up my mind. I'm getting it now. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Somebody say, I'm getting mine now.
Amen.
Well, what would Jesus say? You did that actually in my... No. Okay, fine. Jesus said, I'll come back and pray for him. No, just say the word. No, listen, buddy, it doesn't work like that. All right, as you believe, so be it unto you. And his servant was healed that selfsame hour. Keep it rolling. 14. When Jesus was coming to Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laden sick of a fever, in bed with a fever. You know, fevers were serious up until about 40 years ago. They killed people. And he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and ministered unto them. Now, you have... all sickness and disease, I heard an old preacher preach this, and I ran it by a Harvard doctor. And he said, you know, the lady that I ran it by, that's the Harvard doctor, said, I actually never thought of that. That's true. All sickness and disease can be broken into four categories, and Jesus healed all four in 17 verses. First guy had leprosy, diseases of the flesh, skin rotted off. So that would cover hip sockets decaying, cartilage going out of your knee, anything, organs beginning to fail, anything that deals with the decay, discs and backs, anything that deals with the structural makeup of the body, he healed him. Second person, my servant lies in bed, paralyzed. Diseases of the, palsy in the King James, diseases of the central nervous system, Alzheimer's, dementia. What else? What's in the central nervous system? Parkinson's, MS. Aren't those spots on the brain? Then they affect your movement. Palsy. And Jesus healed him by his word. Then fever. Where's fever reside? In the blood. Everybody say diseases of the blood. HIV, hepatitis A, B, and C. Sickle cell anemia. What else? Leukemia, cancer of the blood. When he healed, the fever's in the blood. Jesus touched her and the fever left. In other places, as he rebuked it. So he did both. He touched her and rebuked it. He spoke to the fever like it was an entity. He said, now, Father, touch Peter. Fever, out! And it left her, and she sat straight up and made a meal for him. That's what women, a lot of times when women get healed, they go clean the house or make a meal. When men get healed, they go back to doing what they were doing when they were sick, just laying around. Amen. That's the difference between men and women. And then it's not over. That's three categories. Here's the fourth category. What's 16? Verse 16. When the even was come, that means evening. When evening was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils. If you want to go practice casting out devils, go down where I'm staying in my hotel by that public market. You can knock yourself out. You can practice. Nobody's filming. If you don't do a good job, just come back tomorrow. No one's going to call you a false prophet. No one's there. The police won't go. You can do whatever you want. Can you say amen?
Amen.
When evening was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirit with his word and healed how many of the sick?
You know, sometimes God has a different plan.
No, you're an idiot. Not you, the imaginary person that I'm having a debate with. How can you read the life of Jesus? Show me one person that ever came to Jesus to be healed. And he said, not today. No, it's actually my will for you to die. No, I'm sorry. I will not heal you. Show me anybody that came to Elijah who wielded the power of God. My son's upstairs. He died. Well, sorry. I already did a miracle for you to get meal and oil to cook meals. What do you want me to do, lady? Sometimes these things happen. No. Show me where do people get their theology from? How much crack do people smoke? You literally would have to be on drugs or just illiterate to come up with that conclusion. How many know sometimes God doesn't heal? I don't know where you're getting that from, but you're not getting it from the Bible. Surely he has all, there's nothing left for God to do. Lord, when are you going to heal me? When are you going to crack your Bible open and read that 2,000 years ago, I already did everything that's necessary? See, actually, there was nothing more for Jesus to do. All that happened was that lady heard some guy from the East Coast shouting the Bible at her. And what comes from hearing the word?
Faith.
So she went from saying, when's my day? To today's my day. And she got it that day. Hallelujah. And I'm telling you, you might have come in here saying, when's my day going to be? But I got good news. This Wednesday night is your night to tell the devil, me and you are through. I am healed. I am delivered. I am strong. And I'm never going back. Come on, if that sounds like you, go ahead and clap your hands and shout one more time. Hey! Hey! Hallelujah. Who does the devil think he is? Many evil spirits. He cast out the evil spirits with a simple command, and he healed all the sick. 17. This, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, saying himself, he wasn't healing people's spiritual sickness. He was healing them of blood disease, central nervous affliction, and structural damage. Structural damage. There is a man with a withered hand, deformed hand. Jesus said, hey, your sins are forgiven. And the Pharisee said, who does he think he is forgiving people's sins? Jesus said, is it easier for me to say your sins are forgiven or stretch forth your crippled up hand and be made whole? So I, the Son of Man, will do this to show that I have power on earth to forgive sins. Sickness and devils, Jesus and healing. There were many sick that had devils. Where there's devils, there's sickness. And where there's Jesus, there's healing. Because he doesn't just forgive sins. He tells you to stretch forth your hand and be made whole. He did this to show that he had fulfilled what the I am the fulfillment. That's why when John the Baptist's disciples came and said, are you the Messiah or should we look for another? He didn't say, I'm the Messiah. He said, go back and tell your master the things you've seen today. The blind see, the deaf hear, the crippled walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the poor are having the gospel preached to them. Everybody say, the deaf hear. I was preaching in Boston, and Sunday night, it might have been Sunday morning. Yeah, it was Sunday morning. A lady came up from Kenya, I think she was. And she brought her sister up that was a deaf mute. Might have been Uganda. And she said, my sister is deaf. Can you pray for her real quick? I said, listen, you're not asking me to flip a light switch on. And I had preached on Bible prophecy. You know, she was stone deaf, not hard of hearing. She went to the Boston Deaf School. This happened. My wife was there. We have the video. My wife started filming after her ears came up and when she started celebrating. So sorry to give you the spoiler at the end. I said, if you come tonight, I'll pray. I told her I'm going to have a miracle service. And then she said, all right, I'll come. I said, what church do you go to? She said, my family's Muslim. But even Muslims teach that Isa, I-S-S-A is what they call Jesus, was a mighty healer. And so she came. I said, come back tonight. I'll pray for you first. I preached. And then I prayed for the sister. And I had her interpreter from the Boston Deaf School. Her name was Lulu. Her interpreter from the Boston Deaf School helped sign language. I said, do you hear any better? She went like this. I don't know sign language, but that means, I found out later, that means no in every language. I prayed again, nothing. So I said, all right, listen, I'm not trying to keep dragging you back to this meeting, but come tomorrow night and give me one more crack at you. And the sister agreed. So I went home that night, or to the hotel in downtown Boston, and I fasted and prayed all day, which I don't like. Well, in my flesh, I don't like either one, but I especially don't like not eating. I love eating. You know, I was raised Pentecostal. It was the only thing we were allowed to do. You're allowed to eat and you're allowed to go bowling. So I fasted because that deaf boy didn't get healed till Jesus said, this kind, speaking of a deaf spirit, cometh not out but by prayer and fasting. So I prayed for him in my hotel room. And actually, just to give you the whole story, because you seem like such nice people. That meeting got extended another week, which I didn't know was going to happen. But the Lord spoke to me. Don't be in this hotel this weekend. Check out and go to another hotel by the weekend. And that was the weekend of the Boston bombing, which took place right outside of that hotel. So when you stay in tune with God, he'll give you a heads up on what's going on. So anyway, I went that night. This time I felt the gift of faith come on me, which I didn't know what that was back then, but I know what it is now because it feels like that. It feels like someone puts a warm coat on you. And then somebody can be dying and you'll start smiling because you already know. Smith Wigglesworth said the gift of faith already knows ahead of time what's going to happen. You actually have no concern for anything bad and all you know is what Jesus can do. It's like it's a special, Bible calls it special faith. So I said, bring that girl up here. I put my fingers in her ears. I said, you foul deafness, in Christ's name, I command you, go, come open in Jesus' name. And when I said, come open, she went from having that withdrawn deaf look, looking at the interpreter for everything. Her eyes got bright and popped. And she went, like in that mute voice. I won't imitate it because somebody will clip it and make it sound like I'm making fun of people that have challenges. But she, and then she turned to the interpreter from the Boston Deaf School, who was not a Christian, just was there to help her, and signed to her that she could hear. And the girl didn't fall out under the power. She passed out with no catcher. She went, like shocked because her, I mean, and I felt like what happened to her. It was like, this is amazing. And then Adala started filming and we have the picture that her Muslim sister ran and hugged her and they were jumping like this. Then we taught her to teach. I felt like the A.A. Allen videos always. Say Bible. And they've never spoken. Bible, Bible. Say Bible. And then say Jesus. Get them talking. And then go from there. That girl kept in touch with me for a long time. See, that's power. Power to open the ears of the deaf. Power to make the blind see. Macular degeneration. Wet age-related macular degeneration. Cataracts. Outright blindness. There's nothing the devil has done to you that God can't do something about it tonight. What's the fourth category? They brought unto him many that were possessed by evil spirits. Everybody say this, sickness that's caused by evil spirits. And then right with that, oppressions of the devil. Things, you don't have to be possessed. Everybody that's depressed doesn't have a demon living in them. There's possessions from the inside, oppressions from the outside. So when you feel a heaviness come out of nowhere, then if people aren't taught the word, they don't know to resist it. They don't know the Bible says resist the devil and he'll flee from you. So then they just, well, I'm feeling down today. Well, knee that thing in the groin and feel up. Can you say amen? Yeah, you don't have to go by your feelings. And when oppression starts to come, you can go in the other direction. Resist the devil and he'll flee. Now I close with this. I'm going to pray for everybody tonight that wants prayer. And that's been about 100% every night. We've had like two people every night, two different, stay in their seat. You know, maybe I'll go pray for them anyway. Maybe they just don't know where they are or something. Amen. The Lord's used your life to bless many people. And very few, Jesus says, just like when I healed the 10 lepers and only one came back to say thanks. Very few said thanks. But the Lord says, I've noticed everything you've done. There's a reward awaiting you in heaven. And there's a reward still awaiting you on this earth. As I'm openly rewarding you right now, I'm going to open reward you before you go up to see me in heaven. And great shall be your reward, says the Lord. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Thank you for joy. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. Somebody say power over sickness. Somebody say power over devils. And he gave them power over unclean spirits. What the Bible says. So there's power over devils. So there's a guy named, so people are afraid of, you know, Brother Jonathan, I think there's a demon that lives in my house. Tell it to wait there and I'll be over shortly. Tell it not to move. Got a few things I want to say before I cast it out. I don't like you. Had a demon, I was preaching in Canada, a demon yelled out of a lady. It doesn't happen all the time, but it does happen. I don't like you. I said, feelings mutual. I'd actually been nervous. I said, I like you. I said, I probably need to preach something else. Everybody say power over devils. Let's just summarize. When he went over to the Philippines and rocked it, he cast two demons out of a girl named Clarita Villanueva in a women's prison. When he went to sleep that night, I'm giving you the short version. At 2 a.m, the two spirits he cast out of that girl, like a scene from a horror movie. This isn't some idiot. This guy had the second largest church in the United States and his TV station still running as his grandson runs it into the ground, but it's still on. Probably could have left that part out. If this is playing in court, I'm sorry, Your Honor. Listen, summer, I went to the Philippines, cast these two demons out of the girl. He goes to sleep that night at his house. And he said it was a scene like from a horror movie. The curtains blew, the window opened, and the two spirits came right into the room. And it shook the room with such violence, he said, that his bed started shaking out from the wall till it was like catty corner in the middle of the room. And he said, they appeared before me and I sat up and I said, you unclean spirits, get out in Jesus' name. And they both left. He said, then I realized my bed was cockeyed in the middle of the room. And it was 2 a.m. I didn't feel like getting up and putting it back. So something rose up in me and I said, wait a minute. Get back in here. has to be the first time two demon spirits have been told by a preacher to come back. Wait a minute, get back in here. They both came. He said, put the bed back. And they moved the bed back and left. That's the power that the church has over the devil. I prophesy tonight that the devil's not only going to leave you, he's going to have to put back everything he took and put back everything he moved. Hallelujah! God! Somebody shout hallelujah. I was preaching in Vancouver. Everybody say power.
Power.
I was preaching in Vancouver a few weeks ago, and I got to hear the testimony firsthand that actually was what God used to start that church. This is a lady from named Sandra from Iraq. Had never known the Lord. Living up in Vancouver, and then I'll let her tell it, and then we're going to pray. But I'm doing this for the fourth thing. Power over demon spirits. Power over oppressions of the devil. Depression is an oppression of the devil. How many know we're all in a mental health crisis? Watch the we part. I'm not in one. I have the mind of Christ. I have joy. I actually have too much joy. Do you know about three times on the road, we've had managers, or we've had the waitress would come to our table, server. The server would come to our table and say, my manager just told me to quit serving you guys drinks. And I told them, they haven't had anything to drink. That's right. We came in drunk, but not like you suppose. We've been drinking the new wine of the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. I see that wine being poured into your spiritual belly tonight. I'm telling you, you're getting drunk on the Holy Ghost. You're going to have joy instead of sorrow. What the world goes out and pays for and gets sick off of, you're going to drink from heaven's supply for free. The new wine of the Holy Ghost.
And I am from Vancouver, British Columbia. I came across evangelist Jonathan Shuttlesworth on YouTube. This was 4 years ago in February. One of my friends sent me a YouTube video, and it was on fasting. So what had happened, what led to that was that as a child, I grew up Catholic. I was raised in a Catholic family and a Catholic home. And as a child, I was sexually abused for 5 years, almost every day. And that happened in the church, in a church setting. So when I grew up, I really believed, you know, that I'm not loved, and I don't deserve happiness, and I don't deserve, you know, to be loved by everybody around me. So I came to a point, this was in 2019, I came to a point where I thought, you know what, this is not working, this is not going anywhere. And this was like during Christmas time, and I thought, I'm gonna have to commit suicide, because I don't want to be here. I don't want to feel this way. I don't want to make everybody that's around me feel this way. So I made plans to jump off a bridge, to jump off Portman Bridge, which is a bridge here in Vancouver. I made sure that our life insurance was, suicide was covered, so that way they were able to be taken care of. I made sure that I took care of our finances as a family. So I have an email typed up that I was going to send to my husband that has all of our passwords and, like, you know, like birth certificates, marriage certificates, just things that he wouldn't know where to find in the house. And I was going to make sure that, you know, he would know what to do once it happened. And so I wanted to make a video for my boys so that way they know, you know, this is nothing to do with them. They didn't do anything, you know, that caused me to take my life. So I couldn't really bring myself to do it. We were having a fellowship group at my house, and one of my friends was there, and they had no idea what I was feeling and what I was going through. Nobody did around me. And so she was fasting with her husband, and I thought, like, fasting, like, why are you fasting? Like, you're not Catholic. I thought it was a Catholic thing. And she shared with me, you know, what fasting does, and it's from the Bible, and I thought, okay, like, it can make things, you know, it can help you and it can change you. And I figured, you know what, like, I'm gonna try it. A YouTube video of this guy that I can send you, and he'll explain it, he'll break it down, and you'll understand. So I thought, okay, that's fine. So she sent it, and that's when she sent me Evangelist Jonathan's YouTube channel and that video, the link to that video. So I watched the morning video, which is a broadcast that he was doing on the intro for 21 day fasting and prayer. And then it was the night service where he started preaching on John 10:10, which is the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come to give you life and give you life more abundantly. And he spoke on how if you've experienced, you know, tragedy, or if you've experienced trauma or anything that you've gone through in life, God is not the cause. And that Jesus loves you, and he wants to heal you, and he wants to deliver you, and he just went through it so well, and he explained it so well. And obviously, at that moment, I realized, you know, and he even said, he said, it's the enemy that comes that, you know, obviously causes what I went through, and then all the thoughts. So at that night service, I gave my life to the Lord.
Pause real quick.
And I
see you're an evil person. Like, the more I listen to these kind of testimonies, it will not be good for the next minister I hear make an intimation that God causes people's problems. I'm telling you. I'm telling you. I'll confront him in a place where there's no video cameras. So it's my word against theirs. Because you're an evil person. You're worse. You're worse than like a drug dealer. That's why Jesus helped people that were sinners and condemned those people. You whitewash tombs full of dead man's bones. You take the things of God that are supposed to help people and you make it a weight they cannot bear. See, if I tell you your depression's from God, then there's nothing to fight. How are you going to fight your father? How are you going to fight God? But when you realize, John G. Lake said, when I found out that sickness in the Bible came from the devil, every fiber of my being rose up to throw it off. And I feel that happening in this crowd. It's not from God. It's from the devil. And Jesus broke his power 2,000 years ago.
Went through the fast for 21 days. And I remember on the 21st day, we were in Mexico. We were having a family vacation. And prior to that, I mean, we've been married for 10 years. And prior to that, every family vacation was terrible because of obviously what I had gone through. And it was on the 21st day we were sitting in Mexico.
Even that, look how things are dealt with backwards. So say her and her husband went to your church, you take them for marriage counseling, and why do you act like that on vacation? She needs delivered. If people get saved and filled with, I had a guy tell me one time, you make it sound like a preacher, a pastor. He said, you make it sound like if everybody got saved and filled with the Holy Ghost, it would solve all life's problems. So since I made it sound like that, let me say it directly. If you get born again and filled with the Holy Ghost, it will solve every one of life's problems. Jesus is the answer.
And my husband said, you know, this is probably, and he had no idea I was fasting. He had no idea what I was doing. And he's like, this is probably one of the best family vacations we've ever had. And so I explained what had happened, and, you know, and here we are. So after that, this was in February 2020. Obviously, you go through the lockdowns, so all of that happened. And in May, I got called into the ministry. I enrolled into Bible school, I think in September. And I completed that. I sold my business. And, you know, I've been in ministry since. I'm in ministry now. And, you know, praise God. All glory to God. And I'm so thankful for Evangelist Jonathan in the ministry, because God used him to save my life.
Go to heaven. And I told the media team, from now on, we're going to edit those parts off. Because, thank God for brother. What did I do? Well, to tell you what Jesus did? I didn't take any beating for you. I didn't take any stripes. Nobody nailed me to a cross. Preachers have you have such an easy job, and you even find a way to mess that up. You don't have to die for anybody. All you have to do is tell people who Jesus is and what he did, and not add your own stupid thoughts into it. That's all you do. Tell him what Jesus did. Tell him how much he loves you. That he's not the author of trouble. He's the solution to your trouble. He's not the one looking to break your heart. He binds up the brokenhearted. He doesn't make you sick. He heals. There's people here. Your marriage is bad, and that's why. You know, it's because somebody's sick or depressed, or they're battling something spiritually, and they need to be free, and that's what God's doing. There's going to be marriages like that one. It's going to be the happiest years of your marriage that you've ever had, because nobody's dealing with anything internally. There's righteousness, joy, peace, joy in the Holy Ghost. Somebody say power. And the other, I'll say a fifth thing, power over sin. You need power over sin. The wages of sin is death. The way they talk about sin on Christian TV, you think it sin made people unhappy. I mean, if you live in sin, you'll never be quite as happy as you would be if you serve the Lord. The wages of sin is not unhappiness. The wages of sin is death. And the Bible says in this last hour, there would be an onslaught of sin and a lust after sin, that people live wickedly. And that wickedness, I can barely go on Instagram and the people I follow, it's not every day a major ministry out. Resigning, there's more. I know stuff behind the scenes. There's big churches still this year that are going to go down. It's going to come out, the guy had an affair. His ministry, 40 years of ministry, out the window. He's gone, dismissed. People that are going to, the Bible says, people that had their fire burning as Jesus delayed his coming, their oil ran dry and their fire went out and they weren't ready to meet the Lord. 10 that were originally ready, 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. I don't understand. There's a lot of things I don't understand about people. A lot. Not you, but like ministers. You know, where do you see Jesus relaxing people about heaven? I mean, no matter what you do today, what you do tomorrow, he forgives. No, you actually read the exact opposite. Be alert. Be on guard. Be ever ready to meet the Lord. For in such an hour as you think not. Paul didn't write, the apostle Paul did not write to the city of Galatia. He wrote to the church of Galatia. Let me tell you, as I told you before, that no one practicing sexual immorality or witchcraft or outbursts of anger, and it goes down those sins, or drunkenness, wild parties. Let me tell you, as I told you before, you Christians, none of you that are living this way will make it into the kingdom of God. The Bible doesn't relax you about eternity. It tells you, keep a guard on your life, what you teach, how you treat people, how you live. And I'm telling you, if there's a sin, like some people get wrapped up in sickness. If you're here and you're wrapped up in a sin, there's something the devil's using. It's like one area of your life you've never gotten sorted out. And the devil's using that to mess you up. The same way there's power over sickness, disease, and devils, the blood of Jesus carries power to break the chains of sin. Everybody say, break the chains.
Break the chains.
Do you know what that means? That's the opposite of you wanting to drink and the preacher telling you you shouldn't drink. It's actually where you want alcohol. I've never had anything to drink. If you grew up in my house, neither would you. You wouldn't have. So that's not some great claim to fame. If you had my mom and dad, you're not going to drink. My sister's never had anything to drink. We don't drink. We're in a holy home. And so you will want alcohol. Like, it's like I'm waking up early. Boy, I'd love to drink, but I'm a preacher and I need to live. No. What if you wanted drugs the same way you want what's in the toilet when you're done using it? You don't want it. I don't want you. Not only do I not want you, I have a revulsion in me towards you. I hate wickedness. I don't hate the wicked. I hate wickedness. I don't have any desire. See, when you go to those bad parts of downtown Seattle, and you see people like laying in their own pee and stuff. Nobody sees that and goes, you know what? I'd like to do that. See, because you're seeing sin in its end stage. Nobody wants sin in its end stage. The devil doesn't show you it in its end stage. He shows you the beginning, and the Bible says sin is pleasurable for a season. But the end thereof is death. He doesn't show you 58-year-old cocaine addicts. He shows you 21-year-old cocaine addicts, where they basically look the same as a youth group person. Can't tell much of a difference. Then you go to Las Vegas and you know, their whole central nervous system is blown out from drugs. Nobody looks at that lady and goes, boy, I want to be like that. So the devil shows you beginning stage sin and entices. But may the Lord give you eyes in the spirit today to see through the deceitfulness of sin and make up your mind, I will live holy. I will not bow to Baal. I will not kiss his face. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Stand on your feet, everybody. There's people here, you've never done that. There has to be a time in your life where you make things right with God before you die. If you go to university and the guy that teaches philosophy says, "What is the meaning of life?" You can raise your hand and tell him the correct answer. I'll give it to you right now. Life is the space of time that God gives every man to repent of sin before he enters into eternity. And when that time's up, if you haven't done it, you go to hell. Those that believe and are baptized will be saved. But those that refuse to believe will be damned. There's a hell. There really is a heaven. There really is a hell. You know, in our church, we don't believe in a literal hell. How can you not believe in a literal hell when I could literally take you to Hawaii, take you to the top of a volcano and show it to you? See down there? That's what Jesus said. Under the earth, there's a fire that never goes out. Hell, there's a hell. There's a heaven, there's a hell. Every person spends their eternity in one of those two places. There shouldn't be anybody from the Seattle, Tacoma, Milton, Redmond. Is it Redmond? Redmond. Shouldn't be anybody from this area in hell. Jesus died for every one of them. There shouldn't be any island people in hell. They're great people. Shouldn't be any white people in hell. Shouldn't be any black people in hell. Shouldn't be anybody in hell. Jesus died that the whole world can be saved. But it doesn't do you any good till you go to an altar and receive him and make it personal and you grab it for you. Jesus purchased that lady that gave the testimony. He purchased her healing 2,000 years ago, but it didn't do her any good till she said, "Today I take my healing." Jesus purchased everybody's salvation, but it doesn't do you any good. You can die and starve to death with $3 million in your bank account if you don't work an ATM machine. Because just because it's been laid up for you, you have to take a step to receive it. So what's the step to receive it? If you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, you will be saved. Then there's something added. Jesus, the head of the church, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father that's in heaven. I told you this on Sunday night. What's the difference between a bride, a girlfriend, and a fiance? Because Jesus is returning for a bride. All of them love the guy. There's a lot of Americans that love Jesus. They got a scripture in their Facebook profile, Twitter profile, Instagram profile, Philippians 4:13, I can do all things. But that won't get you in. There's a lot of people that love Jesus. They're okay with Jesus. If we went out on the street, even in Washington, even in like Oregon, Vermont, states that poll with the least church attendance. If you ask the average person, do you think church is good? The majority of people still, after everything they've done in public schools and Viacom on TV, the majority of people still go, yeah, churches are good. What do you think about Jesus? Oh, I think he's all right. Do you think it's good that people are in church tonight? Oh yeah, I'm glad to hear that there's people in that church. See, they believe he exists, but they've never received salvation and repented of sin. Jesus is not returning for a girlfriend. Jesus is not returning for a fiance. He's returning for a bride. What's the difference between a bride, a fiance, and a girlfriend? All three love the guy, but one stood at an altar in public. Imagine if when I got married, September 23rd, 2006, and my wife's maid of honor walked a note up and said, "Adalis still wants to marry you, but she's embarrassed to be seen up front in front of all these people with you." If I was smart, I'd say, "I'm out of here." That'd be a sign to me. If you love me, but you don't want to be seen with me, and you're worried more what the crowd thinks than being with me, then me and you aren't a match. Jesus didn't die for you privately. He hung on a cross for you publicly. And he said, if you'll receive me before men, then when you die, I'll stand with you in heaven and tell the Father, he's with me, she's with me. So I ask you the most important question, and this is not clickbait. I ask you the most important question anybody will ever ask you. Can you identify a specific time in your mind where you stood at an altar and made Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior? If you've never done that, let tonight be your night. I'll pray with you. I'm here for you. If you're the worst sinner in Washington, I'm your best friend because I don't care. Christ came to save sinners. That's what the Bible says. It says that word for word. Christ came to save sinners. And I'm a co-laborer with him. Secondly, if you say, yeah, I have done that at a vacation Bible school or a youth camp or once before, but I have not stayed living a holy life. I've allowed sin to come in. I let some preacher that says we all sin. I mean, you know all these guys that are fallen, that they're catching in adultery, catching in affairs? If you watch what they preach, they all preach the same thing. I mean, we all sin every day. Yeah, maybe you should quit. And quit spreading that garbage to people. The Bible doesn't say we all sin every day. It says in Romans 6:14, sin shall not have dominion over you. The Bible says in John 1:12, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 12, as many as received him, to them he gave power to become the sons and daughters of God. Jesus won't be a roommate in your heart with other things. He'll either be everything or nothing at all. But if you let him into your heart and let him live there, then anytime something comes knocking from now on, guess who answers the door? So when addiction or sin or depression or thoughts of suicide come, now there's a new king living in there. He says, excuse me, this place is already occupied. Go find another place. And the things that used to master you, the master who lives in you masters those things. Can you say amen? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, I ask you to get on the other end of this altar call. Put a hook in people. May not one person leave this place still in sin, still unright with you. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Speak to people. Call to people. Like you did to Sandra, that it's not too late. Call to them. Call to them on the inside. Tonight's your night. Get rid of sin. Don't allow sin to get rid of you. If you're here and you've never received Jesus Christ, or you once did and you fell away and you say, Jonathan, I know I'm going to hell, or I'm not sure I'm ready for heaven, but I want to be sure tonight, and I want to pray with you when you pray. I want you to quickly put your hand up high and wave it at me, and we're going to pray in Jesus' name. Put it up nice and high where I can see it. I see you. I see you. Who else? There's more. I want to give my life out. Yes. Awesome. I want to surrender my life to Jesus. I want to make Jesus my Lord, my King, my Savior. I want to receive what he did for me on the cross. I want to apply that blood to my life. Very quickly, everyone that lifted a hand, slip out of your seats and come to the front. Those of you that are more bold, you come first. It'll help those that are more timid, but come. Everyone come. Everyone that lifted a hand. Everyone, I want salvation. I want to have an encounter with Jesus Christ. Come, this is your night. Awesome. Thank you, Jesus. Awesome. Who else? Who else before we pray? My life, my own. Anybody else before we pray? To you I belong. I give myself. Give myself to you. This is awesome. Lift both hands to the Lord. I'm going to lead you in a very easy but very powerful prayer. Say this nice and loud. God's going to hear you even as you pray this. Say this nice and loud. Heavenly Father, I've come forward tonight to give you my life. Forgive me of all my sins. Wash me in your blood. I believe in my heart you raised Jesus from the dead. I confess with my mouth Jesus is Lord and my Savior. Right now, I receive forgiveness by the blood of Jesus. I am saved. I am forgiven. I am clean. I am healed. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for sharing the Jonathan Shuttlesworth podcast. If you're interested in supporting our mission to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ to our generation, please visit revivaltoday.com and click on Give Now to become one of our monthly partners. Thank you in advance. We hope to see you soon.